Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. On February 6th and 7th, 1978, a monster blizzard rocked the northeastern United States, dropping over 30 inches of snow and paralyzing the region for days. When the morning of the forecasted storm dawned with no snow, people thought that the meteorologists had once again gotten it wrong, and so they went about their day. People went to work and school. Thousands of people filled the Boston Garden for the Bruins game, and Monday, February 6th, seemed to be like any other day. But people soon learned that it was not like any other day. Hundreds of cars were abandoned in roadways because the snows came so quickly they couldn't make it home. Plow trucks were overwhelmed and abandoned in the middle of the Mass Pike. Hundreds of hockey fans camped out in the Boston Garden for days because when the game let out, the garages were closed and they couldn't get anywhere. Everyone has a story about where they were the day that that blizzard hit because it was a once-in-a-lifetime storm. And if you're wondering why I know anything about it at all, it's because my grandparents were married in the middle of it. The only people who made it to the church that day were those who could strap on their skis or their snowshoes and come over. It was a small congregation. Life came to a screeching halt because there was no other choice. All of New England was frozen in time. Life happens at a sprint much of the time. We have places to go and people to see and not enough time to get any of it done, and so we have to just go, go, go. Even when we're relaxing, we're often doing so with one eye on the clock so that we might get back to whatever it is we need to be working on at the appointed hour. Lent is our invitation to intentionally throw 2 feet of snow on the ground and dig in our heels to walk a little more slowly for these 40 days. Lent, for this reason, is my favorite season of the church year. I love Lent for its quiet simplicity, for the permission it gives us to slow down and take some time for introspection. I love the countercultural way that Lent seeps into our lives and forces a push and pull between what society says should be important and what God truly wants from us. Lent is an opportunity to live in that liminal space between the bustle of our earthly lives and the unknown awe of our eternal lives to come. Lent is one of the thin places. Each year on Ash Wednesday, I get a sense of solemn giddiness. For the next 40 days, we have permission to live in stillness with God, to live in that in-between. But that's the trouble, isn't it? We think we need permission to do this. But every year it seems to be the same. We get to this point and we say, I don't know what happened. It was just Christmas. Where did the time go? So clearly, God knows we need this invitation to stillness. This is not to say that Lent is an easy time. As a penitential season, Lent calls us to examine our sins and all of the things that separate us from God and to repent of them. Lent marks the 40 days of Jesus' trials in the wilderness. Lent is a 40-day march to the cross that we are invited to accompany our Savior on. As our collect of the day reminds us, Ash Wednesday invites us into a process of creating a new heart in Christ. And if it sounds like a painful and personal process, that's because it is. It seems, therefore, so odd that in light of the gospel, we still go ahead and mark our foreheads on this day. Jesus plainly tells us that we must not be like the hypocrites who mourn and disfigure their faces in public. We should keep up appearances during this process of creating our new heart. Why then do we insist each year on marking our foreheads with a smudge of ash before resuming our normal activities? Therein lies the problem, the part about resuming our daily activities. Ash Wednesday is our invitation to do something different, to do something more. Ash Wednesday is an invitation out of our daily lives and into a time of self-examination and inventory in every moment of every day, regardless of what else we are doing. This is where the tradition of giving something up or taking on a spiritual discipline comes in. It's not an invitation to spiritualize our weight loss goals, and it's also not an invitation to go back to that 6 weeks ago where we made the New Year's resolution that we forgot about a week later and started again with gusto. It's our opportunity to dig deep and ask ourselves, what is missing from my life that will help me every day, every moment, to be closer to God? Or, asked differently, what is it that is blocking my march to Jerusalem with Christ? This is where we look to the psalm from this service that we've had. It was paraphrased in hymn 411 that we just sang. Lent isn't about self-flagellation. It isn't about one-upping the discipline we did last year. It isn't about whose discipline is the most taxing. Lent is about recognizing and returning blessing. And the only way we can do that is to acknowledge our true nature as children of God, to repent the things that have distracted us from living into that child of God, and to give praise back to God, who loves us through the whole process, from cradle to grave, from dust to dust. In our day-to-day lives, how many of us truly take time out to sing blessings to God? In our daily routine, how many times do we stop beating ourselves up for the things we perceive that we've fallen short on, long enough to feel the mercy and loving kindness that God is constantly sending out to us? How many times do we refuse to relinquish our perceived control and to give our dilemmas up to God before we are at the end of our ropes? We go into the wilderness with Christ not to prove our piety or to out-Christian the next person. We go into the wilderness because it is exhausting to keep pretending that we have everything completely under control. So if this is the case, that we aren't participating in these Lenten practices for other people, I go back to my original question. Then why do we mark our foreheads with ash when it seems so obvious that Jesus has warned us against these outward signs of piety? We do it as a reminder to ourselves. When our foreheads are marked, we are told, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We are dust. What a sobering and freeing thought. All of this racing around trying to stay on top of all of our obligations seems pretty irrelevant when we consider that we are dust. Not that we were dust. We were, we are, and we ever shall be dust. When you consider that fact, every blessing that God rains down into our lives seems magnified, and it seems to add just a little bit of sparkle to the dust that we are. When we stop and take a moment to really remember that we are dust, all of the distractions seem to go away. that vital meeting that we need to prepare for, the report that was due last week, whatever it is it really that important? A few years ago at my childhood church, we were putting the finishing touches on the columbarium and memorial garden that had been years in the making. The last piece was an 8-foot-high Celtic cross carved out of limestone that we needed to get commissioned and was to be mounted on a beautiful pillar in the middle of the garden. When the planning committee was talking to the artist in Texas who was going to carve this beautiful piece, they asked him if he would be willing to make a mistake in the Celtic knotwork. You see, it's a tradition in traditional Celtic knots to see a mistake as an acknowledgement that God is the only perfection. When they explained this to the artist, he initially refused. He said, "I can't do that." He was worried that when the pictures in his portfolio showed this mistake, that people wouldn't think it was on purpose. And so he said, finally, relenting, "I will do it as long as when you mount the cross, you turn it so that the front shows the perfect knotwork and the side facing the forest has the mistake in it." The planning committee agreed. On that spring afternoon, as the crane lowered the heavy cross into place, the head of the planning committee changed her mind. She stopped the crane operator as the cross hung midair and said, "We just can't do it. Please turn it around." And they turned the cross around and mounted it on the pillar, with the mistake full front for everyone to see. She wrote a note to the artist explaining what she had done and the theological reasoning behind it. She said, "You see, we must not be ashamed of our brokenness and imperfections, because it is through that brokenness we find the strength to rely upon God." Sometimes we move so quickly and, like those in the gospel passage, tout our piety because we want to hide our brokenness, even from ourselves. Today is a day when we stop midair and turn to face God with all of our mistakes and all of our brokenness as a mark on our foreheads to remind us that God is the only perfection. And through our brokenness, we will find the strength to rely upon God. The funny thing is, I studied that cross on numerous occasions and could never find the mistake. A fellow parishioner had to point it out. Just one small spot in the lower right corner where the pattern should have gone over, under, over, and went over, over, under. It was tiny, and it was beautiful and perfect in its brokenness. This past weekend, we had a storm that the news stations were comparing to the fated blizzard of 78. They compared the wind speed, expected snowfall, the temperature, and many other factors. But somehow, 2 days after the storm, most of us had returned to work. Heck, 180 of you were here on Sunday morning. We barely missed a beat because technology, coupled with city infrastructure, has the capacity to cope with these types of storms in a way we simply couldn't 35 years ago. But don't you think it could have been a good thing to have an excuse for another day or two to slow down? I saw several people posting online that they were grateful for the excuse to sit home in front of the fire reading books. They appreciated the opportunity to go out and play with their friends, to eat dinner quietly and slowly with their children, to call the people that they love the most and just chat for a while, because there really was nothing else they could do. Many people gratefully blamed the governor's travel ban for their inability to attend their duties and relented only when they were forced to leave that door. But with lightning-quick efficiency, we are back and running nearly at full steam. Today, this day, right here, right now, we have an invitation that isn't physically limiting like a blizzard, but it can be even more powerful if we let it. Today, God is inviting us to sit down for a while, to steep in our brokenness, and send back praise for the blessings that we've received, to take the stumbling blocks out of our path, and to march for 40 days alongside our Savior. And the question we have is, will you accept this invitation? Amen.